are some important things like the life groups are going to be closed down for the week of the 9th of June. That's in 2 weeks' time, because we're very fortunate to have Sebrant and his wife. It's a couple I met through Rob and Glenda Rufus when we were at the conference in Hong Kong. This couple traveled the world. He's just a delightful gift to the body of Jesus. And he talks about evangelism in a way you've never heard it before, okay? This is not a typical feel fear, feel manipulated to go knock on doors kind of guy. But this, he carries a message that will excite you and will activate you. So we are asking that that week you make a priority to come out. Thursday night. And I know for many of us, we're not in the habit and routine of a Thursday night. But from time to time, the leadership call the church to an event. And I would really highlight this one and encourage you strongly to be at that. Then also you'll notice there's various places for prayer taking place. I do believe in all the areas we can slack off, prayer is one we shouldn't. If we slack off on various parts of our spiritual discipline, like, you know, spending time in the Word and getting to meetings the one area we must never slack off is in agreement between heaven and earth. And we've set up these prayer meetings to suit people, some for the morning, Wednesday morning, some for a Thursday lunchtime, others for a Thursday evening. But all that information is in your notices. And then also you'll notice from this coming month, every Sunday, we're going to put a time aside to pray. If you haven't got the notices, just lift up your hand. I see Heather's walking around, and she can get a copy to you. The prayer for the sick, we're going to be praying for the sick. That's not just for people in the meeting that are sick. That's going to be for you inviting someone who's got a sick loved one who doesn't want to go to church. This is not a way just to get them to church. This is a way to help them experience the power of God. We're going to invite people to come and join us after the service from 11 to 11:30. There'll be a team praying for maybe people who don't have a medical aid and are facing a crisis in this area. And then also, if you have been visiting for some time and you'd like to know more about what this church is and become a member, remember, you become a member of His body by putting your faith in Jesus and being born again into the new creation. But you show that commitment in a local church by an expression of partnership. And on the 14th of June, you'll see there's a night we're going to be here, and you need to let us know if you're coming, because there'll be a light supper and we'd like to get to meet you. So those are pretty much the big rocks. And then can I ask those taking up the offering, you can look around and you can see one third of the church is here this morning. So whatever you were going to give, you're going to have to times by three. So don't the ushers want to come up here? And as they do, I want to ask you to stand in a prayer of agreement for me this morning. That end of the month, something like they say, there's more bills than a month left over. This house, this local church, needs a certain budget to pay its bills at the end of the month. And month after month, year after year, we've been fortunate, blessed, and very envied to be able to service our overheads. Since the last few years, since the financial crunch, we've been having to pray a little bit harder, but God has been faithful month after month. But I'd like, at the end of each month, just to let the church know what the need is. Remember, I did a teaching a little while ago, church is factory, church is family, church is fantasy. Now, that's true of finance as well. As a church of fantasy, it's like, I'm going to Disney, it's free. No, but mommy and daddy had to pay. Fantasy are those people who don't think it costs anything, and you can have my time on a Sunday morning, but don't expect me to ever contribute to financial needs. And then the factory kind of church is that where you get whipped every week into believing God is angry with you if you don't give, and you all have to give the exact amount percentage-wise, and we're told that God will curse us and all those other kind of old covenantal things that don't apply to new covenant believers. But just because we throw out church as factory and church as fantasy, we need to talk as church as family. Now, family make their needs known to one another. You know when there's a water crisis and we all have to cut back, what do? You sit around the table as a family and you say, guys, we on water restrictions, we have to work together, so we make all kinds of little rules in the house about water. But because we something we do together as a family to conserve. So I think as a father in the house, a leader, elder, I need to let the family know once a month at least what the situation is. So I can tell you now, after Nita went into the banking yesterday, we're about 40,000 down on meeting our budget by tomorrow. So can you stand in agreement with me for that? I mean, so it is a lot of money, but when you really think about it, it's 80 people trusting God for 500 rand. It sounds a lot until you break it down. And I know there's a lot of people who already give, and they've already done their giving, and they give what they can, and this is not a challenge now to give more on top of that. But this is a challenge to a lot of people who really never give or never trust for that little bit extra and see it as too much of a sacrifice. But this is an opportunity for me to say to you that we as a family are that amount short, and we as a family, for this local church to keep running the way it is, have commitments. One of those commitments, probably the biggest one, is our salary commitment. Because all the other things are, you know, the banking, or the bond, and the lights and water, and the technical things, and the security, and the car guards. Those things have to be paid. But the salary bill is the last one. That's the one that people are going to not be paid on. And you'll notice on the back of the notices this month, we put our team leaders in two categories. One is the salary team, and one is the volunteer team. And the salary team is pretty much cut down from what it used to be to a skeleton staff team that is very efficient and very functional, but not much more can go. And you'll see security, pastoral care, administration, children, maintenance, and clean setup. That's our basic salary staffing team. So I want you, in your giving, to be agreeing that next Sunday when I stand up here, I can say, praise God, we could meet our commitment. That these people didn't have to pick up the commitment. Is that okay? Is that okay for the dad at the table to say, let's just talk about some family matters this morning? I know we're a third of the church, but maybe that's how God does it sometimes. I'm thinking of Gideon's army. You know, you just needed a small group to actually get the job done. I was hoping church would be packed this morning, so when I shared this teaching at the end of the month, not knowing that it's comrades and obviously no one's here. But you think we could trust God together? Those of us who are in this meeting this morning. So let's stand up as we prepare to bring our offering, and let's say, Lord, we thank you that the gospel gets preached in this house. It's going to be preached in our generation. It's going to be preached, God willing, to the next generation and to our great-grandchildren generation. This house is earmarked and set apart for the gospel of the new covenant to be proclaimed. Where people can gather in worship, where people can gather free to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, where people can come and discover who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior. So Lord, we are in agreement that in this house, the bills are going to be paid. We agree this morning that all our needs will be met according to your riches and glory. And Lord, I know that depends on every family, Lord, also having their needs met. So I pray for release of contracts. I pray for tax returns. I pray for checks in the mail. I pray for sales that are pending. I pray for court cases that have unnecessarily held back finances. I pray for unjust systems and unjust practices. I pray for where the enemy is stolen. I pray over people and families, Lord, where you have intended them to walk in a greater measure of prosperity so that they can have their needs met and be a blessing. I pray for a financial breakthrough and financial release over people's lives today. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. And no, we're not going to do... that's a testimony. Is it really? Okay, let's do it. I know you're going to do it next week, but... okay.
Hello. Hi. Sorry, I had a testimony which I know Steve wanted to do next week, but I just felt it connected so much with what was said this morning, because it was a testimony I want to share about sewing. I've got three little kids that I'm single-handedly raising, and on Thursday of last week, God had provided exactly how much I needed in my pocket, and I went to a grocery store, and there was a teller, and she could see me with the little kids trying to squeeze in everything on my list in the budget that I did have. And for some reason, the teller and I got into a conversation, and it was something on the lines of dads not honoring what they need to be providing and doing for their kids. But I must have touched a sore point on her, because she just said to me, she's got a 9-year-old little girl at home, and she called her dad yesterday because she needed 50 rand for school, and he said he was coming, and he never pitched up. And this woman broke down into tears, and she said, and I have a 9-year-old girl with a really broken heart because her daddy let her down. So when I finished up my shopping, I asked her for change, and I gave her 50 rand off what I had. And I said, give that to your little girl and tell her that Jesus loves her and that he will always provide for her. Anyway, this woman had to leave her till point because she was quite emotional by then. And I got off on my merry way, and my mom still looked at me and thought, you couldn't even sew that then. And I looked at my mom and I said, you know what? God will provide, and he will provide for tomorrow. And just about 10 minutes later, I'm rushing on my own little way, and I pop in to visit some family that I hadn't seen in a long time. And I just popped in for a 5-minute hi and bye. And as I got to my car, one of the youngsters from that family came up to me, and he put a whole dollop of 200 Rand notes into my hand. And I had 800 Rand cash to more than amply see to what my kids and I had needed for the weekend. I thought that tied up a lot with the 50 and the 800 and the church's need for this 40,000. And the Lord then, over yesterday, kept saying to me that we as a church family don't realize what happens in the background, but there's people working and making all of this happen, and we should just remember that. So I just feel if we can together stand, God's confirming using numbers the need for our church, and just realize, I think that as you sow, you then activate a reaping in the kingdom, and you tap into kingdom principles. Thanks.
Thank you, Pastor. There are two wonderful days in our lives, two great days. And the first one is about grace. I've told some people in this church my story, how that I never gave my life to Jesus. I got tricked into walking up to the front. Now, if you don't know that true story, I had no intention of becoming a Christian. But somehow, through the scheming of my family, cousins living who I was on holiday with, they'd set me up so badly for a weekend where there would be a whole bunch of Christians together playing sport. They used that to lure me. Can you believe Christians would do that? To a weekend away playing sport. And then the guy got up and started talking on the Sunday night, language that I've never heard in my life. Didn't understand a word he said. And at the end of all of it, he kind of asked people to come and stand in the front. And I'm looking around, and then I got ganged up on all around me. And my cousin says to me, if you go up, we'll come up with you. I mean, come on now. So I'm thinking to myself, well, I've tried everything in life. Well, nearly everything. I've tried most things in life. You know, it surely can't hurt. And I was right at the back. I walked up to the front, and I stood there, and suddenly it felt like I got hit by a lightning bolt. All I can say is tears came from nowhere. I felt so stupid. I'm not a very emotional person outwardly. I just started sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. Suddenly, everything this guy had been talking about made sense. I had no doubt that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if I would believe on him, I would be saved. I just knew that I knew that I knew. And that was the beginning of my walk. So I didn't give my life to Jesus. I got kind of lured into it. But together with this community that I was part of, it was a post-holiness Pentecostal movement. There was a very strong sin consciousness language that accompanied everything. For example, you'd come to church on Sunday, you would be told about your hidden sins, your unknown sins, sins you didn't even know were sins. You know, just be sure if you liked something a whole lot, it was bound to be a sin of some kind, of some nature. And I would week after week try and get rid of all these, the sin consciousness, and it just piled up and piled up. And at some stage, you know, you become proud in a way of the things you've stopped. Because you kind of work it out like this. You kind of have to trade off. I'm not as bad as that guy, but I'm not as good as that guy. Because I don't do this, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. You know, I wear this badge of self-righteousness. And before long, that very same badge of self-righteousness becomes a judgmental attitude. Now, you figure that out. Moving from sin consciousness to self-righteousness to being judgmental of other people. Come on, if that's not religion, then I don't know what religion is. And the problem with being married to religion, even if it's a Christian religion, even if you're sincere and the people are good people and there are no doubt that they're saved, born-again people, when you're married to any form of religion, you are always left feeling incompetent. You're always left feeling like, I'm just not good enough. There's always that feeling of, one more thing I've got to do. And my friend, the greatest day of your life is when you start discovering that Jesus lived the only perfect life that was ever lived. And when you put your faith in Him, you are a beneficiary of His perfect life. And that is ended with a full stop in the presence of God. That you come to God without guilt, condemnation, without feeling you're married to Mr. Religion, you find you're married to Mr. Grace, and you find He's got the same standard of excellence, except He fulfilled excellence. He's got the same standard of righteousness, but He is your righteousness. He's got the same standard of excellence, but He is the excellent one. And in this whole maze of our living self-consciousness, married to religion, trying my best, failing, living judgmental, all because of one simple thing. I'd never had the full gospel of the new covenant that we now call the grace message. I don't even know if I like that term, the grace message, because it limits it too much. It sounds like it's this new fad. No, this is not a new fad. This is not a new teaching. This is the age-old gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, that the Apostle Paul was persecuted for, that the Apostle Paul was criticized over. This is the message that of the new covenant, where Hebrews says that your sins He will remember no more. If some form of religion is still bringing up your sins, it's not the gospel of the new covenant. If this new covenant gospel says He will remember your sins no more and He will be angry with you no more, then anything that disagrees with that is not the new covenant. It might sound very religious. It might sound very pious. It might want to motivate you to self-inflicting, you know, self-sacrificing in things to make you more proud and more arrogant and more judgmental of people who are not like you. But that is not the new covenant. So I don't know crazy about this grace message title, although I know we understand what that means, so there's nothing wrong with that. I like to believe that is when we have the full new covenant preached to us, our minds are renewed. And you know that's a process you're in right now. That's why you need to have this message preached over and over. I listen to Rob still. I listen to those early conferences still. Because this hardened heart of mine sometimes doesn't get it. It still prefers being married to Mr. Religion. It somehow makes me feel good about myself. But when you come at a place where you know it was by grace, from grace, through grace, into grace. Nothing of myself, nothing I can do, nothing I can boast about. You come to a place of humility. Your sins I will remember no more. Yeah, but Steve, you know, that's dangerous because, you know, we can still sin. Yeah, and I know that we can still sin. And God's given us a conscience to tell us not to be stupid because bad behavior leads to bad consequences. But your sin, He will remember no more, is the gospel. Yeah, but you know, look at that guy. He believes in grace and he does this and he does that. Yes, look, he does. And he's going to get smacked up the side of the head by life and circumstances. But don't tell me that was God that did it to him. Because that contradicts the new covenant. My friend, when you come into a revelation of the gospel of the new covenant, you come into the true freedom that Christ purchased us for. That's the greatest day. I can say that's the greatest day of our lives. When we discover that 1 John says, I do have to confess my sins, but I do that when I come to Christ. And thereafter, I'm under the blood of Christ. And I declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Just deep, don't you confess your sins? Well, if I confessed my sins to still get forgiven, then it means I don't believe the new covenant. If I confess my sins because I have been forgiven and doing stupid things is just stupid and dumb and it hurts people and it's not God's plan, then that's a different story. Are you tracking? Greatest day of our life. As I felt the Lord reminding me of this message, I was like, Lord, but you know, these people, they've heard this so many times, they know it. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, how many times have you needed to hear it? How many times have you had it repeated that you still need it repeated? Why do you think other people are bored of it? If they're bored of it, it means it hasn't got through the mind yet. Because when it gets through the mind, you will never be bored of hearing about the good news of the gospel of forgiveness. And God will never be angry with you again. And you have confessed your sins and you've been made the righteousness of Christ. The old covenant was based on you do, you do, you do. The new covenant is based on God saying, I've done, I've done, I've done. Greatest day of our life. The second greatest day of our life is when I realize, so the first greatest day of my life is about identity. The second greatest day of my life is about purpose. It's knowing I was born for a reason. When you lined up with those other 10 billion sperm cells at the start line, and you began racing towards the finish line, and you kind of got into the top 1 billion, and then through the 1 billion into the top 1 million, you were really cruising, but you were still a 1 in a million chance. But when you got into the 1 in 1,000, you were looking really cool. And you mustered every bit of determination and grit and energy, and you just pressed through, and you got into the top 10, and you were neck and neck, and nose like those horses at the finish line. And I tell you what, but when it came to the end, you like stuck your head forward and your nose beat the others, and you made it. You're a winner. Come on. You're a winner. Come on. That alone tells me that you have a unique purpose. That you are no mistake. That you were destined for this time and this space and this generation and this country and your borders where you live right now. God has a plan and a purpose, and there is a good work for you. And that's your purpose. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. We were looking over the past few weeks at how, after being married to a religious mindset, and we were so beaten up by words like, you need to serve, and you need to work hard, and you need to add to your faith, and you need to run, and you need to obey, and those words kind of were old language that stirred up old pictures. But now we've detoxed from that, and we've found that we're serving in a new way of the Spirit. We've found we've got a good work to do. I mean, our new husband says to you in the morning, come on, we've got to pack the car now, we've got an adventure we're driving to, we're going to newfound territory and experience, and you say, no, don't, it makes me feel like I'm working again. No, but I'm not, it's not about working again. It's about, I want you to be part of my journey. And your new husband, your new Mr. Grace says to you, come on, just work with me on this. Let's get the stuff to the car because we need to get going. We don't want to be late. No, but now you're making me feel like I'm under the law again. I'm having to, you know. No, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a great adventure for us together as you find your good works. We looked last 2 weeks ago at the early church, the good works of the early church. It was a church where people got saved when they heard the good news. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit. People were healed and delivered and set free. People were added and they loved one another and took care of each other's needs. Let me tell you, my friend, that requires a little bit of running, a little bit of effort, a little bit of adding, a little bit of striving, a whole lot of obedience. It requires a whole lot of that stuff to make it work. But you have a good work to do. I believe these are two of the greatest days of your life. Someone asks you, two greatest days of your life, identity and purpose. There's a reason why God has put you at this place, at this time, in this community. And it's because He has a good work for you. And all I've got to do is, Holy Spirit, show me, what is that? What is that good work that you've got for me? So in conclusion, James, can I have that scripture in Ephesians? To make this a very legal message that I preached this morning, let me remind you of our series passage that you should know and have imbibed very deeply. For, let's read it together. This is the first greatest day of your life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And now, the second greatest day of your life. Verse 10, let's read. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, my friend, this first great day is a day when you realize how unnecessary it is to carry guilt and shame that Jesus has already carried. It's a great day when you realize that your right standing does not come as a result of your works, but as a result of His works. It's a great day because you realize nothing in creation will ever remove His love from you. It's a great day because you realize that His death was the only way you could get out of the first marriage of religion into grace. And it's a great day because nothing can separate you from His love, and there was nothing that He wouldn't do to have ownership of you. And the second greatest day is a great day because I realize I'm not here by accident. There's a purpose in God. It's a great day when I realize just because I needed to detox from some of the abuse of the old religious marriage doesn't mean I never roll up my sleeves and get down to some serving, laboring, running, striving, effort, obedience, and working. Have you experienced these 2 days in your life? Let's stand up together. I want to pray into that first community this morning, if you're here and you're visiting, and you've never, ever come to a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, you don't need someone now to say to you, if you go to the front, I'll come with you. You just need to, in your heart, say, Lord, today, I want to confirm, I want to be assured that I have indeed put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that I'm not going to get born again into a form of religion where they mix old covenant and new covenant. But I want to be born again into the gospel of grace, the new covenant. If that's you right now, just where you are, in your heart, say after me, Father, I believe that when Jesus died, He died not just for Himself, but He died as me and for me. I believe He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And that through his blood, a new kind of righteousness will come to me. Not based on my works, but based on grace. Then the second category of people I want to pray for are those who are just feeling like you're in a bit of a meaningless existence. Why am I here? What's the purpose? Maybe I was just a mistake. Maybe I'm just a waste of space. Maybe I've just lost my purpose. If you're feeling just a hopelessness and a purposelessness as you look into the future, I want to pray for you right now. I want you to say, Father God, I believe you put me here for a purpose. That there's a reason and a meaning to who I am, what I look like, where I live, right now. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. And now, Lord, I want to pray for both those categories of people. I want to pray for people to leave here today saying, these are the two most meaningful days in my life when I discovered the new covenant of the blood of Jesus and when I discovered my purpose and I began searching for the good work that he had for my life. And I pray for those categories of people right now. To the first group who said yes to Jesus today, I want to pray a prayer of agreement with you. So wherever you are, I pray now, Holy Spirit, would you just come and fill them? If that's you, just lift up your hands and say, come, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Come and change my life. Come and let me understand the full gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, my friend, you might not understand all these terms I'm throwing at this morning, but your spirit does. So just say, Lord, I'm yours. Can you just place your hands on the shoulders of the person standing next to you, or take their hands if you know them. If you're at the end of an aisle, that's all right. Don't feel pressure. And I want you just to speak this promise over their lives. Carry for Dave, one of the guitarists. I'll pray for you, Pete. Say after me. I want you to pray for the person to your left and to your right now. And just say, Father God, I thank you for this gift. That you have a purpose for their life. That you have a good work that you created them in Christ Jesus. Come and reveal to them, Lord, over these next days and weeks, what that good work is for their family, in their work situation, in the community, in this local church. For your kingdom. Show them, Lord. Reveal it to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, that's nice. We haven't got much to do except go and watch a whole lot of people killing themselves up and down the highway. So Dave's going to lead us. We're going to sing out to this song. Thanks for being here and making church possible this morning. So God bless you, and let's worship out with us.
To be like you, give all yes. I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you.
There's 20 people being water baptized this morning out on the veranda. God bless you. See you there.